We turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but now all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For I by grace be a partaker. Why am I evil spoken of for that, for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own, but profit, for the profit of many, that they may be saved. This far we read the Word of God. Our text this morning is found in the first couple of verses of this chapter, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. The verses we study this morning teach us about the sacrament of baptism. But they are found in a context. In verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, Paul is making a certain point that he wanted the Corinthian believers to know, and that we today ought not to be ignorant of either. The point that he makes reference to is that of the nation of Israel. And he states, all our fathers, all of them, were delivered through the waters of the Red Sea. All of our fathers ate of that spiritual bread, the manna, in the wilderness. All of our fathers drank of that spiritual rock, which is Christ. All of them did. And the emphasis, of course, of Paul here is on that word, all. God delivered the nation of Israel organically, that is, as a whole, as a body of people. Men, women, and children were delivered through the Red Sea. They ate of the manna. They drank of the water from the rock. So that God saved that nation of Israel as a whole. But that did not mean, and this is Paul's point now, that God saved every person in that nation of Israel. For many within the nation of Israel, God was not well pleased. The warning must be issued to the Church of Jesus Christ. It will be at the close of our sermon this morning, too. Just because God deals with His church organically, that is, as a whole, it does not mean that God loves or saves every member that is born into or even joins the church. They are not all Israel that are of Israel, and the Bible is very clear on that fact. We may not think that we are saved by virtue of being baptized into the church institute in this world, but more of that later in our sermon. We ought to notice, however, that our text this morning, although giving instruction of baptism, is a part of this whole instruction that the Apostle Paul has given giving in the first several verses of this chapter. There is one other important factor that involves itself in the Word of God that we have before us this morning. Paul speaks of the nation of Israel as our fathers. It's striking that this letter of Paul was sent to a predominantly Gentile church. There were no Jews in that congregation, or if there were, there were very few Jews in that congregation. And yet Paul speaks to this Gentile church as if the fathers of Israel were their fathers, and indeed they were. In other words, we may not overlook once again the organic character of the Church of Jesus Christ. The saints of the Old Testament belong together with the saints of the New Testament in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not separate between the saints of old and the saints of God today. Together, we make up the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. The saints who were saved in the waters of the Red Sea are our fathers. They're our fathers. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. In Christ, there is no division between the saints who lived before He was born and the saints who lived after He was born. The church is one organic whole that Jesus Christ gathers from the beginning of time and to the end of time, and is made up of God's elect people chosen from all eternity. And it's for that reason, too, that Paul, in this passage, and we today, are able to take what happened with the crossing of the Red Sea and apply it now to our lives here in the New Testament church. We consider this Old Testament type this morning and what it teaches us about what we have witnessed in the sacrament of baptism. Consider with me, baptized in the sea. In the first place, the type. Secondly, the significance. And then finally, as we mentioned, the warning. The nation of Israel, 1 million strong, left the land of Egypt. God had totally devastated that land of Egypt by means of the 10 plagues. The people of the land, they were anxious to be rid of the children of Israel, fairly pushing them out of their land. But the same was not true of Pharaoh. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Once more, yet, God was going to show his glory by revealing his power in all of the earth. Pharaoh, with his army, now pursued the nation of Israel into the wilderness, supposedly trapping them between the desert and the Red Sea. Pharaoh, consumed with hatred and revenge against Moses, forgot about the fact that the nation of Israel was God's son, and that therefore the nation of Israel was under the divine protection of God Most High. We read in Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night." Pharaoh and his army could not make their way through the darkness and fog of that cloud. The same cloud was light, a light of fire, on the side of the nation of Israel, so that they could plainly see the way that God and Moses were leading them. Moses then stretched out his arm, or his rod, over the Red Sea, and the waters, we are told, parted. Children of Israel walked right through the midst of the Red Sea on perfectly dry ground. They could see their way through the sea because this nation was under that cloud that gave them the light. In this way, the entire nation passed through the sea that night, as Paul states in verse 1 now of our text this morning. Hard on their heels, however, was Pharaoh with his 600 chariots and his captains and his soldiers. The cloud under which Israel was protected allowed Pharaoh to pursue, but only at a distance. He couldn't get through that cloud, you see. As the children of Israel finally reached the other side of the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army were not really all that far behind, but still yet in the midst of the sea. And then we read what we do in Exodus 14 now, verses 24 and 25. "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." It was then that Moses stretched out his arm and his rod once again over the Red Sea, and the waters of the sea returned again to their strength, drowning the entire host of the Egyptians in the sea. God had delivered, you see, Israel. And he had delivered Israel specifically by the waters of the Red Sea, just as God had delivered Noah and his family by means of the waters of the flood. God had saved Israel from the bondage of Egypt and now had delivered her from her enemies and preserved, well, he preserved his church alive in the wilderness. This deliverance through the Red Sea is now used by the Apostle Paul in the passage that we have before us here in 1 Corinthians 10. We read of that in verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So Paul here likens the deliverance of the nation of Israel through the Red Sea to the sacrament of baptism. Our baptism form that we read this morning does the same thing, but it does that in the prayer that is offered. Right at the outset of that prayer, we read this: Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, so that the flood becomes a type of baptism as well, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. And now here, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. The passing of Israel through the Red Sea points us to the significance of our sacrament of baptism. It points us to baptism itself, or washing, cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. At the same time, inasmuch as it points you and me to the meaning or significance of our sacrament of baptism, then it points to the sacrament itself. There are a number of prepositions now that Paul uses to describe what happened when the nation of Israel passed through the Red Sea. In verse 1, he states that the nation was under the cloud and passed through the sea. So you have a couple of prepositions there, under and through. In verse 2, he states that they were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. So you have the preposition in there. And those prepositions are significant as far as the meaning now and the understanding of what really took place there in their deliverance through the Red Sea. As the children of Israel proceeded to cross the Red Sea, they were under that cloud. That is, the cloud that surrounded them. Now, we realize it was that pillar of cloud that led the children of Israel by day through the wilderness. They followed that cloud. They had followed that cloud up to this point so that it appeared before them in the sky. But at this particular point, as we read out of Exodus, that cloud came and stood as a covering over them. And it separated them from the Egyptians. So that on the one hand, they, under that cloud, received the light. It was a cloud of fire to them. And the light of that fire led them along their way. On the other side of that cloud, however, it was solid darkness and a fog or a mist that just could not be penetrated by Pharaoh and his army. So, in a very literal way, the nation of Israel was under that cloud. Some commentators want to say that the children of Israel were walking in the mist of that cloud, so that they were thoroughly wetted by that heavy mist, and thus they say the idea of baptism. Problem with that idea, however, is that the cloud was darkness to the Egyptians, probably a mist or a fog to them, but it was not that way to the children of Israel. It was a pillar of fire. It was a fire for them, so that they could see their way through the Red Sea. There was no mist involved on their part. They were not drenched by the water of that cloud. The nation of Israel then proceeded through the sea. There's the other preposition. The waters had parted, and an east wind had blown and had dried out entirely the bottom of that Red Sea, so that the children now of Israel walked through that sea on dry ground. Again, the children of Israel were not trudging through that sea with wet clothing on wet ground. They were completely dry. Water of the Red Sea did not touch them. They passed through the Red Sea without being immersed in the water of that sea. But then we learn in verse 2, and this is where the difficulty seems to arise, that they were baptized in the cloud and in the water of the sea. So that the idea almost seems as if they were somehow immersed in that cloud and in the sea. And then add to that the fact that they were baptized. And that word baptism literally means washing, and even in certain instances, washing by being immersed. And you get the idea then from that verse that the children of Israel somehow must have been sopping wet as they trudged their way through the Red Sea because of the mist of that cloud and because of the waters of the Red Sea, so that when they dragged themselves out on the other side of the sea, they were all standing there wet. And thus they were baptized by means of the cloud and by means of the sea. However, the term in this particular verse has more this idea. They were baptized in connection with the cloud and the sea. That would mean that God baptized the children of Israel not by immersing them necessarily in the cloud or the sea, but in connection with the cloud and the sea. That would also mean that the term baptism in this instance does not refer necessarily to a literal washing in the sea, but it refers to the rite of cleansing. In the Old Testament, there were various baptisms. People were sprinkled. The tabernacle was sprinkled, the priests were sprinkled, and that was a sign of cleansing. So that baptism is taken from that point of view. Yes. This is what we're arguing here. The passage before us has nothing to do with the mode of baptism. Paul is not trying to establish here in these verses the correct mode of baptism. That isn't even his intent. And to try at this point, you see, to argue whether, well, they were sprinkled by the water of that cloud, or whether they were immersed in the Red Sea, you're engaging in trivialities, and it's not something that the Word of God even brings to our attention now this morning. Baptism was a rite of cleansing. Yes, it involved water. So also the crossing of the Red Sea. The children of Israel were delivered by water in the cloud and in the sea. And Paul can draw on that similarity, no doubt about it. So that we have now in the passage of God's Word before us this morning a type or a picture of our sacrament of baptism, inasmuch as the crossing through the Red Sea was a rite of cleansing for the nation of Israel. So, this deliverance through the Red Sea is in fact a type. Scripture intends it to be a type. And as such, it is significant as well for the Church of Jesus Christ today. That's what we need to look at. We need to look at the meaning or the significance of this crossing of the Red Sea, and that, as it is also shown to you and to me, in the sacrament of baptism. In the first place, we learn that our fathers were baptized unto Moses. Unto Moses. The idea expressed here is that Israel was baptized in union with Moses. They were baptized into Moses. God viewed the nation of Israel in connection with, or in union with, that man that God had chosen to deliver his people out of the bondage of Egypt. It was Moses who led God's people from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. It was Moses who had led this people to the edge of the Red Sea. Now it would be Moses who would deliver them also through the water of that sea. So that in a very real sense, you find here the fulfillment of what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 77, 19 and 20. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Again, it would be Moses who led the nation of Israel through the wilderness. It would be Moses who led them to the land of Canaan. So that when God viewed that nation of Israel, he was not viewing that nation of Israel apart from Moses, but he viewed that nation of Israel in Moses, their leader, who stood at their head. A nation that was under his ministry, under his guidance, under his care. And that too belongs to the typical character now of this event. The nation of Israel was baptized into Moses. Now, of course, we need to be careful at this point. We may not think that God somehow saves his people because we are baptized into a person, and that God saved the nation of Israel from their sins because now they had been cleansed in Moses from sin. That's not the idea of the type here. And certainly we know that that is not the case either from Scripture itself. We read of that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Rhetorical questions, saying, of course not. Of course not. You weren't baptized into Paul. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Man cannot save you from sin. Likewise, that was true with Moses and the people of Israel as well. But it is true that God viewed the nation of Israel in Moses from an earthly point of view. Moses was the one who typically, now, from an earthly point of view, delivered the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and typically would lead them now to the promised land. And as a type, Moses himself points you and me to Jesus Christ. And the account before us, therefore, points you and me to our union with Jesus Christ. Just as typically, as a picture, the nation of Israel was baptized into Moses, so also we are spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ. When we see the water sprinkled on the head of our children, as we did this morning, grateful for that opportunity once again in our congregation, then that's what we need to see. We're united to Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many as you were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Or once again, in Galatians 3, 27, for as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Union with Christ That's what we ought to see in our sacrament of baptism, union with Christ. That you and I are one with our Lord and our Savior. Being baptized into Jesus Christ means that we have become one with Him. Just as God viewed Israel together with Moses now in delivering them from the land of Egypt, so also God views you and me, baptized members of His church, as one with Jesus Christ. Those who view the sacrament of baptism as only meaning, well, I'm washed in the blood of Christ. And that's all that they see in that sacrament? I'm washed in the blood of Christ. I'm not saying that that isn't essential, but if that's all that they see, they're looking at the sacrament of baptism in a very shallow way. Being baptized into Christ, being washed into His death and into His resurrection, you and I have become one with our Savior. That's what it means, that we are cleansed in the blood of Christ. All the blessings of life, all the blessings of salvation belong to you and me because we are in Christ. We're one with Him. Very soon, the very next Lord's Day, in fact, of the Heidelberg Catechism, you and I are going to be dealing with the various steps of Christ in His humiliation and in His exaltation. Five different steps in His humiliation, four different steps in Christ's exaltation. Well, with every one of those steps in His humiliation and exaltation, Christ has earned something for us, for you and me. Why? Well, because you and I belong to Him. We're one with Him. We were crucified together with Him at the cross. That's why we have become righteous in His blood, because we're one with Him by a true and living faith. And that righteousness of Christ could be imputed to you and to me who are in Him. That's why we are made holy in the blood of Jesus Christ, because our old man was crucified together with Christ at the cross, so that sin no longer has dominion over you and me. Christ has conquered sin. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered death. He's conquered the grave for us, because we were with Him in all of that, united to Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. Now that's the beauty of the sacrament of baptism, the truths we witness here this morning in this sacrament point us to that. Now, I faced this when I was looking for and then developing a sermon on baptism this morning. I know, beloved saints, that it's nice and it's necessary too to speak of the calling of parents toward their children in connection with the sacrament of baptism. It's a necessary thing that ought not to be ignored. We do talk about that. But sometimes it's a good thing that we take time out to understand what our sacrament really is all about and what it means. What a beautiful thing to see a little infant daughter of our congregation baptized this morning. Because, you see, that was significant, not for her. She doesn't even understand what's going on. It's significant for us. Well, why is that significant for you and me? Because it teaches you and me of our union with Jesus Christ. We're one with Him. What happened? What happened to the nation of Israel now when they crossed the Red Sea? What happened in the sea and under the cloud? What happened in this great deliverance? I mean, it makes for a fantastic tale, doesn't it? Waters parted, nation of Israel walks through the waters, they clap back together, they drown the whole host of Egypt in the sea. Beautiful story. I mean, even the world likes that story. They make movies about it. And although the movies are made out of unbelieving minds and therefore are embellished and made up stories about it and definitely do not portray the spiritual truth behind the crossing of the Red Sea, the question comes out, what happened there? What's the significance of that for Israel, for you and me today who witness now the sacrament of baptism? This is what happened. A divine separation took place at the Red Sea. Israel's baptism in the sea and in the cloud separated that nation of Israel as God's people from the wicked. As much as Pharaoh attempted to break his way through that cloud in order to overtake Israel and destroy that nation, he could not. Why not? Why not? Because by means of that deliverance in the Red Sea, God now was protecting and caring for his son. The nation of Israel was God's son. And God told Pharaoh, let my son go, because if you don't, I'll kill your sons. And he did. Israel was God's son. Why? Because in the loins, in the bosom, in the midst of Israel was Jesus Christ. Christ was going to be born out of this nation. And when God viewed that nation of Israel as a whole, as many unbelievers as there were in that nation, when he viewed that nation of Israel as a whole, he viewed that nation as his church. He viewed that nation in Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was going to be born out of that church. Never apart from Christ did God ever see his people, not in the Old Testament either. And the sea served to protect Israel from Pharaoh and his army. Once Israel was safely on the other side of the sea, the waters of that sea served to destroy Pharaoh and his host. So God used the cloud, and he used the sea to deliver the children of Israel from the house of bondage. To free her from the slavery of Egypt. That in the first place. Secondly, the cloud and the sea served to separate God's people unto himself as a holy people. God separated Israel from the world as a sacred body now, set apart by God himself to serve and to worship him. And God did it all by water. Just as Noah and his family were saved by water, so also now the children of Israel. Thus also the significance of our sacrament of baptism, water. We use water because water signifies a rite of cleansing through which God's people go. It is a sign and a seal to you and me of God's cleansing of his church. Christ, beloved saints, has delivered you and me from the bondage of sin. Just as Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt, we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. He has made us righteous, freeing us from the guilt of sin, and he has made us holy, destroying the power and dominion of sin over us. We have been delivered from our enemies, haven't we? Just as the children of Israel were delivered, and God cares for you and me and protects you and me through Jesus Christ, the head of the church. He protects you and me from sin and from Satan and from the wicked world, from our own sinful selves, from death and the grave. We're protected, you see, from our enemies in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are set apart in that blood of Christ so that you and I today are worshipers of God, a holy people, a peculiar people, a nation of priests. That's the assurance that we receive from the sacrament of baptism. Baptism that we have witnessed now again this morning in the baptism of an infant daughter of our congregation. God says to us in this sacrament, I will save your church. And I will save the church in the line of generations. Our little sister was baptized into the church of Jesus Christ in this world. But let's not forget the warning that Paul issues now in this Word of God that we consider. We cannot take it out of its context. It is true that all our fathers, men, women, children, were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Every one of them. But that does not mean that God saved every one of them from sin. It does not mean that everyone that was baptized in the cloud and in the sea was spiritually delivered. It does not mean that every person and every child that receives the sacrament of baptism, God necessarily saves. We use the example of the nation of Israel. With many of them, all ate of the manna, all drank of the rock, all were baptized in the sea. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Many of them that were baptized in the sea and in the cloud rebelled against God at Mount Sinai, and they worshiped that golden calf, and there fell 23,000 of them. God destroyed them. They weren't saved. Even though they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, they weren't saved. There were those who rebelled against Moses in Kadesh Barnea, and many of them were swallowed up by the earth or destroyed by lightning. They weren't saved. Many of the people murmured throughout the whole wilderness, lusted after the flesh, and they were killed by disease. Many fell by the wayside in the wilderness. They were all baptized in the waters of the cloud and in the sea, but they weren't saved. They weren't. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Just because we belong to the Church Institute in this world does not in itself automatically make us members of the body of Jesus Christ. What makes us members of the body of Jesus Christ is if we are baptized in his blood. As Christ died for me, do I know that my sins are forgiven me for the sake of Jesus Christ and him alone? Am I assured in my heart that I am one of those people that God has separated unto himself in this world so that I lead a life of holiness? Holiness before God. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do not deceive yourself, Paul is saying. If you think you are saved, but then go out and live like the wicked world, then don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Because you'll perish in your sin. There's the warning. Don't live like the world. You've been separated from the world. I've destroyed your enemies. live unto me. Don't deceive yourselves. Just because you've received the sacrament of baptism, that sacrament isn't what saves you, you know. That sacrament doesn't save anyone. It's a sign and a seal. That's all. There's no efficacious power in that water. It doesn't save anybody. And if we think it does, then be warned. Now, when I live as one who is baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ and walk in union together with Him in this world, then the sacrament becomes for you and me as believers an assurance and a great comfort too. Comfort because we know that we are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ and that our enemies are destroyed and that Christ is on our side and that He will walk with us in our lives because we stand in union with Him. Utmost comfort for the believer, for the child of God. God destroys our enemies. God protects us, and He cares for us, just as He did our fathers. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the sacrament. We pray that the things that we have learned once again in this morning hour, we might apply to our lives, that we might be reassured that our sins are forgiven us in the blood of Jesus Christ and for His sake alone, since we're baptized only into Him. But that we can be assured too that we belong to Thy church and Thy covenant and Thy kingdom and Thy camp in this world. May we be reassured too that our enemies have been destroyed. Now may we go out and do battle against them too and walk as those whom Thou hast incorporated into Thy church. Forgive us of the sins, even the sins that we committed while we were here today. Keep us from sin also throughout the remainder of this day. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.